Please be seated. If you would open up with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. While you're opening there, a few things. First, one, to those who are in the fifth grade and below, and those who are so inclined with a pencil and paper, if they want to draw as well. I need help from those that are fifth grade and below. And Miss Melissa would be more than willing to get you paper and crayons in the back if you don't have any. I need you to draw me a picture. And I need you to draw me a picture of a race of any kind that you want to draw. But it's got to have you in it. Listen, maybe, to hear what I have to say about that. Draw a picture of a race. Maybe you're running, maybe you're swimming, maybe you're flying in a rocket ship. Who knows? Draw me a picture. I'd love to see it. Give it to me on your way out the door after we have this sermon, we sing, we leave. Okay. While y'all are still opening to Philippians chapter 3, I was reminded, just because a lot of our friends from Grace Prez were coming in today to see Isaac get baptized. And I was thinking, how in the world should I introduce this text this morning? I thought, there's no way better than this one family who is in the church, and now the Grace people will know, but I'm going to keep them anonymous just in case they listen or something like that and were to be offended. I don't think they should be, though, because they participate in what they call the hour of power. The hour of power is the hour before guests are to arrive at your home. And if you have children, say a couple teenage boys and one who's in middle school, who can at times be rowdy and cause a home not to be as cleanly as others, well, you participate in an hour of power, because in that hour you are powerfully cleaning your home, getting it ready. Even if it was clean the day before, you still need the hour of power, right, to clean it up. And I resonate with that. Rebecca and I have the hour of power, and perhaps some of you maybe know, maybe not having people over, but maybe you can kind of resonate with this hour of power thought. The hour of power. Well, here's the problem that I've run across with the hour of power in pastoral counseling, pastoral care, and personal experience. Our hours of power in this life sometimes run together into weeks, months, and even years of power. And we just don't have enough power to keep it up. And we start to run dry, and we start to burn out. It could be in your work life, in your spiritual life, in your family life. It could be in a whole lot of different ways. But your hour of power, the bill always comes due, and sometimes it's a little too steep. Well, this morning's text, I pray, will be a breath of fresh air in the midst of the stresses of life. Particularly, we will be looking at what Paul calls the upward call. It's in our text. Verse 14 of chapter 3, when you look at it, you'll see that verse 11 tells us what the upward call is. It's resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. And if you were to read the whole letter, because it's a letter, remember, meant to be read together, you would see that Paul is emphasizing this upward call, the resurrection, in every chapter. He's talking about the day of completion. He's talking about running the race to its completion. He's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the upward call. He keeps mentioning the upward call. Resurrection. Here's our point. We receive great benefit from the upward call. Resurrection from the dead. We receive great benefit from this call now. Let's pray, and we'll see this in our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and we would ask that you would open up your word to us by your Holy Spirit. God, may it be thoroughly beneficial. God, we pray it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of God. Praise be to Him for it. Now, there are four points this morning to see this, the benefits of this upward call in the now, and the four points are really just explaining verse 14. Read verse 14 with me. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that the points are actually words from verse 14. The verses surrounding them, 12, 13, 15, and 16, they actually explain verse 14 quite well, which is the turning point, the crux of the whole text. And so, our four points this morning are going to go in order of verses. First, it's in Christ, verse 12. Next, it's the goal, verse 13. Then it's of God, verse 15. And then the prize, verse 16. And all of that is going to explain the terminology that we see in verse 14 and that I pray we might hold on to even in the now as we look at resurrection. So first, it's the upward call, resurrection, and it's in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 positions us, the readers. Paul is saying something, and he's flowing. Remember, I mentioned it's a letter. We can read verse 11 for a little bit of context, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. This verse, verse 12, it positions us in two ways. First, we're not in heaven yet. We're not there. He hasn't made it His own. He's not perfect. Second, the reason for our lives of obedience in the now, our actions in this life, well, it's because of Jesus' action for us. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, what? Resurrection, or I'm already perfect, but I press on. I keep going. I make action on behalf of the Lord to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. This is a wonderfully important piece of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we sometimes neglect. Typically, when speaking of this gospel, the good news, we speak of Jesus dying for His people. We speak of the belief that we have in Him and the salvation. That's the good news. No doubt about it. But there's a wonderful and hugely important aspect to this good news, and it's that Jesus makes His people His own. This is Jesus speaking in the first part of John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking in John 15, 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus is doing the choosing. It's an important aspect to the good news, and it sets the stage for that breath of fresh air that I mentioned when our power runs out. Well, just like Jesus' own words in John 15, 16, speaking of fruit, after He makes us His own, we do go and bear fruit. There is action on our behalf. Paul even mentioned it in verse 12. He does something because of what Jesus has done for him. And so there is action in a Christian's life. And it's our second point, pursuit of the goal. And that's verse 13. Remember, this is all structured around verse 14. You see that the upward call is in Jesus. We also see that the upward call is a goal. That's in verse 14, and it's explained in verse 13 quite well. Here's a question. What do you do that makes you a Christian? Think on it for a moment. What do you do? It's kind of a weird question. Not a trick question. But there are really two answers, and the two answers go hand in hand, and we find both of them in verse 13. The first answer should be the constant refrain that we do nothing and that God does everything. Look at the first part of verse 13. He says it. He repeats Himself, and if you recall, the Holy Spirit doesn't stutter. And if you see something recorded twice, it's not because they made a mistake or because Paul is stuttering. It's because there's a point to be made. So we see the first part of verse 13 repeating himself. I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's referencing the fact that Jesus made him his own. So we should have a constant refrain that we do nothing and that God does everything. That's what makes us a Christian. Bit of a trick, right? But there's another answer. It goes hand in hand, is that we should strive for constant forward movement, continual growth because of what God is doing. That's the second part. One thing I do, this is verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is what Paul is saying. When you run a race, keep going forward. Don't stop mid-race, or worse, go backwards. Now let's see. We're missing the wolves. All right, they're not here. Jamie, where's Jack? Is he here? Oh, he's working? You tell him. All right, you tell him I called him out. Okay, we prayed for him this morning. Jack is a swimmer. He swims like harbors and stuff. Like, he's in Charleston, just like out in the open water, and he's, I mean, like winning these things. I mean, he's really swimming quickly. And I was thinking of him, and I was thinking of Jamie. He's a runner on track and cross country. Another one of our youth in the church. You know, I wanted to know what would happen, what their coaches would say, or what the people would say if halfway through the race they stopped. Maybe tread water. It's like, you know what? I think I'm done. I think I'm going to go backwards. Go back to the beginning. You know, or you stop at the track, you know, maybe halfway across, you're like, you know what? I'm heading to the car. What? No, don't do that, right? The goal is ahead. Keep going. Keep running. Keep swimming, right? It makes so much sense when we think about it in a race, or when we think about it when you're seeking to achieve something. But it's the same thing spiritually. The goal, the upward call of resurrection, it's in front of us. Even as we continually recognize that it is God working in us, we too strain, to use Paul's own words, forward, always. It's not a new concept to the letter. I'll just read it briefly. You don't even have to flip there. Chapter 2, we see it in verses 12 and 13. This shows us that balance. God is doing something, and yet we too are called to action because of what God is doing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is it in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's saying, do something. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh, it's God doing it. There's always this balance as God is setting the stage, giving us new life, giving us new birth. We are now new men and women in the Lord, and we are to move forward actively towards the goal, the upward call, resurrection. Now, there's one more piece before we move to our third point. While we're talking about the pursuit of the goal, and we see it, it's a part of verse 13, and it says this, forgetting what lies behind. This comes to us in the sense of guarding against that which is behind. I'll give two examples. There are more. And I do not know your personal lives intimately, but there are these pitfalls here. This is why, by God's grace, we see it written. Forgetting what lies behind. He's not talking about forgetting your past friends or forgetting, you know, the gospel or something like that. He's talking about forgetting pitfalls, forgetting maybe the sins that you commit that eat away at you like a cancer, that you feel like you can't get away from. Maybe it was suffering, the death of a child, death of a parent, untimely demise of a friend. Car accident, put you out of work. Maybe it's suffering in the workplace that causes you to hang up and you're stuck because you keep looking backwards and you keep thinking and obsessing over whatever it is. I know mine. I don't know yours, but you can reflect and see them. Forget what lies behind. Strive towards the goal of the upward call. Christ Jesus has done this for you. Think on him not on those things that are behind. So, as we're guarding against such things, we press on toward the goal of the upward call, which is resurrection. And yet, lest we think we are the ones doing it in all of this, we are reminded again that the call is of God. And this is our third point, of God. It's verse 15. Read it with me. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, the word mature is used in this verse. How should we define it? What is spiritual maturity? One way to do it, of many, this is not the only way, is actually from our text this morning. Works well because we're in it, right? This is spiritual maturity from our text. Full knowledge that you're not perfect, verse 12. Witness to the fact that Jesus has obtained your salvation, verse 12, which results in resurrection, verse 14. In light of these things, spiritual maturity is translated into constant desired movement forward in growth, verses 13 and 14. In other words, this maturity, this spiritual maturity that Paul's speaking of is realizing you need a Savior. Realizing that Savior's Jesus. And then seeking to live your lives in obedience to Him. It's different than how we define maturity. We think of maturity as like age or wisdom or something like that. But that's age and wisdom. It's not maturity. Maturity is what we just saw. You need a Savior. The Savior's Jesus. Because that Savior's Jesus, you live your life towards Jesus. That grants wisdom. Because fear of the Lord gives you wisdom. And on and on. And so you see that this maturity begins to snowball with this definition. And it's wonderful. It's this reality of the gospel. And so Paul, he's exhorting us here, those who believe and act this way, to continue in such a way. But he adds something wonderfully comforting for the day-to-day. As we live our lives of belief and growth as Christians, if we go astray, which I do, in belief or in growth, maybe we believe the wrong things, or maybe we're acting the wrong way, which sometimes we fall into more often in our denomination, right? We hold fast to the word of truth, and yet sometimes then we close the word of truth and do whatever it is that we wanted to do. Sometimes we fault in the growth side. But whether we fall away on the wisdom or on the growth, God will reveal it to us. That's what verse 15 says. And Paul has been here before. This isn't the first time he's said this. And he'll be there again. Really quickly, you don't have to flip there. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians. Very well-known verse. It's wonderful. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The he of that verse, of course, is God. This upward call of resurrection is of God. He begins the work in us, and he completes it at the day of Jesus Christ, which is that upward call. It is with this in mind, remember this, that God begins it and that God finishes it. It's with these two things in mind that comforting day-to-day moment happens. We could skip over it, but we shouldn't, because it is there, and it is a wonderful comfort. Certain logical deductions can be made if God starts something and if God finishes something. Listen to me. Logic cannot save you. God saves you. And yet, because of the Holy Spirit rebirthing us and giving us a renewed mind, we can then see in God's Word, which is infallible, without error, which gives us the Word of life and truth on how we live. Because of these things, when we see the fact that God starts something and that God finishes something, we can look and we can see a wonderful reality in between. Because God is immutable. That means He's unchangeable. And if He says He'll keep you, He will. So, when He begins a good work and He promises to bring it to completion by necessity of His own word, His own promise, God will reveal to His people what they need to persevere in this life, to make it all the way to the end, the goal of the upward call. If God starts something, and God promises to finish something, He will, by necessity, reveal what is needed in the middle. It is a wonderfully comforting truth because we as believers go astray often, either in belief or in growth. And yet we see here in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. God will reveal to us the things we need to make it to the very end, to make it to heaven. If God started it, He'll finish it. That is good news for us. And it's this completion part, this good news, this ultimate goal, heaven. Well, it's that we end on this morning in our fourth point, the prize. Verse 16, a short verse. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have we attained? What are we holding true to? To recap, by God's grace and mercy, seen ultimately through His Son Jesus' work on our behalf, even in our place of not yet being perfected, even in our straining and pressing lives of action, we have a fully completed and confirmed salvation, the prize of the upward call. This means that we can be fully confident, which if you recall, this is a letter, right? Just in the verses before, Paul said, be confident in who? Not yourself, not the word. Be confident in the Lord and what He has done. I count all of this as nothing in light of Jesus Christ, who has done everything. He's putting an exclamation mark on it here in verses 12 through 16. It's wonderful. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the goal we strive for. But it's a goal we strive for with full knowledge that the prize is in hand because Jesus died for us. God ensures and assures us of His love. And this is the very benefit of the upward call in the now. Because our upward call is fulfilled in Christ, if you believe, if you embrace Jesus in faith, you can take a deep and stress-relieving breath in the full knowledge that God is satisfied with you. Let me say it again. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, take a breath because God is satisfied with you. You could stand before the Holy of Holies, God Himself, and not be obliterated. In fact, He would find you pleasing. He is satisfied because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has given us all that we need. This upward call is in Jesus. God is satisfied. Take a breath. The reality of God's satisfaction because of Jesus, it changes our outlook, or it should. It changes our outlook on everything. We are saved because God loves us, not because we have to do something. We are kept because God loves us, and we are now free then to obey because we want to. Christian obedience comes from our own right desires. And Paul certainly stresses an active life. He uses the word strain, for goodness sake. But even then, dear Christians, take a breath. Bask in the reality of God's satisfaction with you due to Christ. This is the outcome of the good news of your belief in Jesus and your salvation, the upward call. This is the benefit of resurrection in the now. Rejoice with me because our God is good to us. Unlike our hours of power that wax and wane and cannot be sustained, God's power is for us and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your good news. Thank you that we can indeed take a breath and see, Lord, that you are satisfied with us, children of you, sons and daughters, because of what Jesus has done. Lord, thank you. May the stress of this world, the stress of the day, slide off of us, Lord. And may we stand burdenless to live lives unto you because we want to, because of what you have done for us. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells all of us, Lord, indeed, uniting us as one. In Jesus' name, then, we pray in unity. Amen.